With the sermon series called Ouch, That Hurts.
Amen. I like that title.
Well, I don't know what else, man, when you start dealing with envy and lovers of your own self and covetousness and boasting, and it's like, ouch, that hurts. Jeremiah chapter number 9, boasting is kind of a way of getting away with sinful things. You know, it's kind of bragging on it. It's one of those kind of things where an individual keeps saying it enough times, what he gets to thinking is it must be okay because I've said it and nobody's done anything about it. Jeremiah chapter number 9, verse number 23, thus saith the Lord. That's what we're interested in, isn't it?
Amen.
Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me.
Amen.
Woo! That's shouting ground right there.
Yes,
when's the last time you gloried in that? When's the last time you gloried in how well you know the Lord? You know, you get to thinking you know the Lord pretty well until he does something you don't understand. And then you find out you didn't know him as well as you thought. Let him notice he says that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the Lord. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Father, we pray that you might help us now. Pray you might bless this message that we have tonight as it finishes up these things that we're all guilty of at one time or another in one way or another. And God, that you might teach us these things, that it might bring it to our knowledge so that we would do something about it, not just let it pass. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now take your Bible, if you will, please, and look at the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I mentioned to you this morning that it seems strange that the Lord would draw to your attention an individual who was making plans for the futures, and acting as if, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, and acting as if he's going to take care of those things. Most of us would call that prudent, but the Lord calls it proud and boastfulness. The Lord says, if you're making any plans to do something tomorrow that you haven't at least consulted me about and asked me about, that you're awful proud, you're boasting in yourself as if you have control over whether or not you're going to be here. None of us can control the outcome of tomorrow, let alone the outcome of today. It's kind of a difficult thing to imagine that we become certain, that certainly at times we start doing things so much that we accept them as the accepted norm, and we almost get to thinking, well, it must be okay to do it because everybody does it. But it's still not right to do. And, you know, we can even get in the habit of saying as the Lord wills, or if the Lord wills, or Lord willing, that kind of a thing. But even that can be done in a sense of we just kind of throw that on or tag it at the end of the sentence. But we really haven't consulted the Lord. What we're saying is, Lord, I'm going to go ahead and do that. Oh, well, Lord willing, you know. But the fact of the matter is that you haven't considered what the Lord would will. You say, how could the Lord be willing for me to go through difficulties and problems and those kind of things? Like we read this morning, sometimes God's put you through those things just to reveal things that can't be revealed in you any other way. There's no way that you can be prepared for the here and now unless you have gone through some things in your past. The things you've gone through in your past prepare you for the things that you face in the present. But you don't know how much you trust the Lord until he does something that's outside your ability to control, and whether or not you're willing to say to the Lord, okay, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. But oftentimes what we do is we just run through life without even considering God at all, and God calls those things boastful. Here's another thing. Paul says, I do glory in certain things. Paul said, there's certain things that I think that people need to know or understand that I'm interested in glorying in. But watch what Paul glories in. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, and skip down, if you will, please, to verse number 30. The Bible says, if I must needs glory, boast, be proud of, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern... Ouch, that hurts. Paul said, if I'm going to brag on anything, I'm going to brag on the things that concern mine infirmities. Skip over to chapter number 12, look at verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Are you with me? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Philippians chapter number 3, I'm just setting this up for you. The Apostle Paul said there are certain things to glory in, but ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but for me it'd be real difficult because I don't have that many infirmities to be able to glory in. I can't really say that I've suffered very much for the cause of Christ at all. I can't really say that following Jesus Christ has cost me anything. I can say that I've gotten a big benefit out of it. But if all I had to boast about was, hey man, let me tell you, I've been a day and a night in the deep, and hey, I've been beaten 40 stripes save one on more than one occasion, and I've been put in jail and falsely accused, and I've been spit upon, and I've been beaten up, and I've been ostracized and cast aside and that kind of a thing. I mean, if that's the stuff that I'm allowed to glory in, then I hadn't got much to glory in. So what is it that we're glorying in? The accomplishments that we've accomplished in our flesh? By whose measuring stick? Some of the things that we brag about nowadays of what we've obtained or what we've done monetarily, what we do is we think that that is some level of success, and oftentimes we make it out to be as if that is God showing His blessing toward us, like He's blessed us more than other people because it's something that we're special about. Aren't you taking a little bit for granted? Maybe it's because you worked harder than somebody else. Maybe it's because you sweated more. Maybe it's because you're more talented. Maybe it's because you were given breaks somebody else wasn't given. But it doesn't really show anything that makes you any more special than anybody else. God says, if you really want to be special, why don't you glory in the things that you've suffered for my cause? Why don't you, when you look back on the history of your life, say, man, I chose to follow Jesus Christ right there and I lost some friends. I followed the Lord there and I lost some family. I chose to follow the Lord there and it cost me some finances. It cost me my freedom. I chose to follow the Lord there and I chose to follow Him, and as a result, it cost me something that I paid, but I'm glorying in my infirmities. It cost me my health. It cost me my wealth. But too often nowadays, it's almost as if Christianity, modern day Christianity anyway, we kind of act like we're doing God a service to even come to church. But it's not costing us anything. Nobody threw no rocks at you when you got ready to come here today. Nobody shot no bullets at you. And you don't have to worry about somebody breaking in the door and grabbing you and hauling you off to jail somewhere and stripping you down and beating you with a rod. You don't have to worry about what some of the brothers and sisters in the rest of the world. I mean, really, what do we have the glory in? I get under conviction when I get to looking at this kind of thing, because the church in and of itself, but let alone the church, what makes up the church, Christians have become very boastful, and boy, look at all that we're doing. And Paul's like, well, man, what's it cost you to do it? I mean, when's the last time you got laughed at for witnessing for Jesus Christ? I mean, I hope you've kind of taken up the challenge to take one track per week, and personally place it in the hand of one individual per week, one person. And you know what? Some of you are so timid that you want one track, to say, listen, can I give you something to tell you about Jesus Christ to tell you that if you don't know you're going to heaven when you die, this will tell you how to get there and that you don't have to go to hell. Just one track. But you know what? I fear that if we were to give out the one track, we'll be coming back and going, hey man, let me tell you, I gave out that one track. Really? Did it cost you a bloody nose? Did it cost you your life? Did it cost you like the individuals where we were years and years and years ago, back when Jim was alive, when we were in Romania, and the people on the other side of that river over there, they're over there catching the little German shepherd dog and taking the guy's belt off and taking the pages of the Bible that we had stuffed in those sandwich bags and watched that dog as he swam down there and the current kind of took him like this, and then they grab it and they flash the light like that, and you're thinking, man, this is nuts. If I get caught over here, you can wind up in jail. But the problem was not as bad on our side of the river, it was on their side of the river. Because if they got caught with the pages of the Bible, they could go to jail and disappear. And we're glorying in what? Our buildings? What are we glorying in? My question to you is that it's not just a matter of something that we do, it's an attitude that we have. We walk around almost boasting that God's blessed us because of the clothes we wear, the family that we have, the church we attend, the King James Bible under our arm. We walk around almost arrogantly as if we're God's special children because He showed us the divine truth of the King James Bible, and He didn't show that to everybody. That's a little bit arrogant, wouldn't you say? I'm just suggesting some things to you that sometimes we brag about, we boast about the knowledge that we have, or here's the way we paint it up. Let me show you what God so mercifully showed us. But the fact of the matter is we're even proud of the knowledge that we have about the Bible. We're proud about the fact that we know how to rightly divide the Bible, that we know every dispensation that there is, and that we can find every book in the Bible without a page number and without a table of contents. We're so proud of the things that we do that we begin to brag about it, but we do it in sort of a kind of a clandestine, kind of a cloak way. But let me ask you this, when's the last time you bragged on the fact that it's cost you something to follow Jesus Christ? The Bible says this in Philippians chapter number 3. He says in verse number 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is the law blameless. But which things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, of Jesus our Lord, and suffer the loss of all things, and do count them but what? Dung. Everything I got that had to do with who I was as far as my reputation, it's just dung. Everything I obtained through my studies, everything I obtained through my status symbol because of my heritage, everything I have, everything I own, all that stuff I count as dung. It doesn't mean anything. Why? I'm trying to get the excellency of Jesus Christ. I suffered the loss of all things. God didn't take it away from him. Paul put those things on the altar and said, Lord, I don't need these things and I don't want these things, because what I realize is I'm apt to boast and brag on the things that I have, which keeps me out of fellowship with you. And look what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'll give you a couple of illustrations here. 1 Samuel chapter 15, you're all familiar with this story. This has to do with Saul. Do you realize that oftentimes that people that are bragging or boasting about having done all the things are the greatest rebels that there are? And on the outside, it looks like they're performing the commandment of the Lord. On the outside, it looks like they're doing the things that are right. Have you ever read Isaiah chapter number 58? In Isaiah 58, those people are fasting publicly to make it look like they're real religious. And God is saying, listen, the fast that you're fasting is not the fast that I've called, because the fast that you're fasting is one so that you can glorify and brag on and boast on your ability to fast, and it pleases your flesh because it gets lifted up. The one I called causes you to break asunder the chains that bind you. Nowadays, we're proud of the fact that we don't fast. When's the last time you afflicted your soul by saying, for the next 24 hours, I'm going to drink water? And a hush fell across the crowd. Nowadays, it's kind of like, well, it's Old Testament. Paul said in fasting's often. Jesus Christ fasted. Elijah fasted. All the people, the men of God fasted. When's the last time you said, you know something, Lord, it's time for me to sort of get that appetite in check. It's time for me to sort of to realize that I need a spiritual appetite as much as a physical appetite. And God, what I'm going to do is set that aside. But I ain't telling nobody, just me and you going to know about it. Not going to be a church-wide fast. Not going to be a fast for everybody to know about what's going on. Lord, I just want you to know that I'm interested in getting a hold of you about this particular thing that I'm dealing with. There are many people that fast, but they don't fast until everybody's fasting, so then they have the opportunity to brag about the fasting. You know what the Lord says about fasting in Isaiah chapter number 58? He tells you very clearly that when you're fasting, everybody's not supposed to know you're fasting. You're not supposed to walk around shamefaced, you know, I'm fine. What's the matter? I'm fine. Oh, are you fasting? Well, I can't say. Would you like a glass of tea? No, I'll just have water. Really, you're just drinking water? Why? Are you broke? No, I got plenty of money. Oh, you're fasting. Oh, don't tell anybody. I want God to bless the fast. How many days have you been fasting? I don't know. It seems like forever. I think I started this morning at breakfast. What time is it? 11 o'clock? I'm starving to death. Isn't it strange that the thing that is supposed to be utilized to get God's attention and to get our fellowship with Him restored, isn't it strange how even that can become a boasting point? It's kind of like, I'm spiritual, I didn't eat a meal today. I skipped 3 meals. Wow, they do that all the time in Africa. They don't think nothing of it. It's part of their daily routine. Certain places in the world don't get one meal every day, let alone three plus snacks. Amen. But over here, we as Christians, let's make it practical for us. That's what we're trying to do, right? Oh man, we fasted for a whole day. But now don't do anything that might upset your blood sugar. You know, I can just see this. A doctor would drive himself crazy over there in certain parts of Africa. Some of the places that I got to visit and other places. So for instance, Darfur comes to mind. And they're saying, now listen, you know, you got to make sure that you get a meal tomorrow now. Make sure, because your blood sugar is going to drop and you're going to get weak and you're going to feel faint. Your stomach's going to get bloated and flies are going to start buzzing. And you know, you make sure they're like, doc, you know, that's really good, but we ain't had anything to eat in a week. But over here, you get ready to go on a fast for a day and it's like, I better check my doctor first. Really? What are you going to do the day that there is no food in the cupboard and there's nothing there? You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to get down on your face before God and say, God, I don't care if nobody knows I'm missing a meal or not. I'm missing a meal because there ain't no bread in my pocket to pay for no bread on my table. And God, I'm asking you, would you please take care of me and watch after me and do what needs to be done? But fasting sometimes becomes a religious way to boast of how spiritual we are. You know what sometimes I might suggest that you do? Just suggest to you. Tomorrow afternoon at lunchtime or whatever, just say, you know, I don't think I'm going to have lunch. Go ahead and go to lunch like you're leaving lunch. Go ahead and leave it and take your Bible and go sit in your car, turn on your AC and or roll your windows down and take that Bible out and say, Lord, it ain't much. But for one meal, I'm just going to push it aside and I'm going to spend the next half an hour for my lunch break and I'm going to feast on the Word of God. And I'm just going to ask you, Lord, would you please help me? And point out the things that stand between me and you. Search me and try me. Start in Psalm 51 and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, help me. I want to be better than I am. Just try it. But when you try it, then don't show up on Wednesday and go, preacher, I don't want to say anything, but can I testify? I want y'all to know Tuesday I missed lunch for Jesus' sake. Amen. And boy, let me tell you what God showed me in a time of dire fasting and prayer. Right? It's okay to laugh. Because that's how we are. I read my Bible. Well, good. Aren't you supposed to? Yeah, but I read more than anybody. I read the most that there was. No, you read the most you ever read. Amen. Hey, man, when I've been in trouble, buddy, I can put some Bible away. You catch me at certain times in my life where I'm looking for something other than a sermon. I got something going on. Man, I can mow through this thing like a woodchuck through wood, man. I mean, I can just run it through there, man. I mean, like pine trees going through a buzzsaw. Because I'm looking for something and I know the answer's in there. And boy, I can. And if you ask me the following Sunday, man, have you read your Bible? Yeah, man, I read my Bible. Are you kidding me? I read my Bible so much my eyes were bleeding. You read your Bible like that? I'll read my Bible. I've been reading my Bible the last 3 days. Man, I've been up for 3 days searching the Word of God. Wow, you're spiritual. Well, thank you. I think, yeah, it's about time somebody noticed. But the fact of the matter is then when the storm passes, it's kind of like, I got me a verse today. I'm good. And the Lord's like, well, why don't you mow through it today? Because I don't really need nothing right now. I'm good. Let me ask you this. Do you then come to church the following time that we gather and brag as much on the one verse you read as it was for the three chapters or three books you read in the Bible? Answer, no. Because you don't think it's as worthy to brag on. It's self-accomplishment. Oh, man. But in the name of Jesus, I really did something. First time you pass out of track, you know the hardest thing to keep down? That you did it. Really, it's scary. You ever done it? Walk up to a complete stranger. You ought to try it, man. You get all worried. Listen, you'll be surprised how quickly, if you will learn to deal with one individual and pray for that one of them, Lord, I gave so-and-so that track, and I'm asking you, Lord, please do something with that. And please, man, your prayer life will change because you'll be praying for somebody other than somebody with something going on in here, that somebody hurt your feelings or did something stupid. Guess what? You're around people, they're going to do something stupid. And then they're going to brag to somebody they did something stupid. So it's kind of like, that's part of it. So what you do is God. But you know what's the hardest thing to do? I gave him a track. Right? Well, you can brag the first time you give it away, but after a while, we kind of get tired of hearing it. It's kind of like, okay, so you gave him a track. One fellow used to tell me, he says, I win at least 5 people to the Lord, at least one a day during the week when I'm out here. And I said, really? You win 5 people? He said, on average, 3 to 5 people, his words exactly. 3 to 5 people a week I lead to the Lord. I said, man, that's a blessing, brother. Where are they at? He said, what do you mean? And I said, well, I mean, you would think if you're doing 3 to 5, that's 20 people in a month, the way I got it figured, or at very least 12 people in a month, you'd think at least maybe one of those might come to church with you. Oh, that's different. Well, what about follow-up or something, you know? I mean, what are you doing? But you know what's hard to do? It's hard when you do even something spiritual to keep that between you and the Lord. Hardest thing in the world, ain't it, preachers, when you get up here and you get to preaching and you preach and, man, it's like God gets on you and you're just kind of like, and it's a little spooky. And it's kind of like, man, you know God's using you and you're kind of like a little puppet on strings. And God spits some things out and some people get some help. It's kind of hard not to go to get in the car and say, what do you think about that, baby? That's some real preaching, wasn't it? Man, them guys need to be taking notes on me when I'm preaching, don't they? That's some preaching now, wasn't it? Now, I've heard some sermons before, but baby, if I was in the days when Billy Graham was coming up, I'd have been giving him a run for his money. Come on, preachers. You know you're in trouble because only one of two things is happening. Don't you look at me like a tree full of owls. You know, one of two things. If you're having to ask your wife how it was either real, real good or real, real bad. There ain't no in between. Like, hey, babe, what'd you think about that? You're either wanting her to go, man, that was out of the ballpark. Or, well, that was a nice sermon. You already knew that when you asked you, but if your wife tells you that, you know it was probably pretty bad. Right? Well, thank you. You didn't ever preach no bad one? Tara, has he ever preached? Don't answer that. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Boasting promotes self-sufficiency. Boasting says, I didn't need God to accomplish anything. There's something about me that I was just able to do it my way. And you know, God kind of got on the gravy train that it was going to happen anyway. And, oh, I'll give God his little accolades. But you got to know that, hey, I could have done it whether God helped me or not. That's what boasting is saying. Boasting is saying that whatever you get, and listen, there are times where individuals deserve, hey, I appreciate it and thank you and all that. But you want to be real, real careful. Because had it not been for God, they wouldn't nobody even be telling you thank you. So you want to be careful to understand that whatever you got accomplished, God was the originator of everything that you have ever done in your life, even before you acknowledge the God that created you and made you, that God was the originator of anything good you have ever accomplished. You don't deserve any credit for anything. Now, I'm not one of these beat yourself up and, oh, well, to God be the glory. You just boasted. That's the Bible believer's boast. Preacher, that was a great message. Give God the glory. Now you just draw that much more attention to you because then they're like, no, really, it was a good message. I just want to tell you, it really helped me out. It was a real blessing. I don't know how you knew. You're reading my mail, so I don't know what happened, but I want to thank God for you. Well, you know, oh, we don't worship any man. Just give God the glory, you know, and thank God, you know, that kind of just... Could you just say thank you and go home instead of, yeah, come on, tell me a little more. Tell me some more. Pour it on. You know, oh, well, you know, thank God. It's kind of like, oh, I know it was good, but let God have the glory for that, you know. Really? We've gotten ourselves into that rut or that routine. And we even brag on our attendance. The classes we teach. The songs we sing.
Oftentimes, those that are boasting the most are in actuality doing the least when it looks like they're doing the most. 1 Samuel chapter 15, you know the story. This is Saul and Samuel. And Saul's been told to go to the Amalek and destroy him, destroy the king, and so on and so forth. Agag is the king. And the Bible says in verse number 9, Saul and the people spared Agag and would not utterly destroy them. Now, you know what happens? Sam comes in there, and Samuel, when he walks in the door, he says to Saul, he says, Saul, let me ask you a question. Follow it there in the passage. You got an old Scofield Bible. It'll be the left right-hand page, left-hand column, about halfway down. And he'll say, hey, Saul, I want to ask you a question. I want to know, did you perform the commandment of the Lord? And Saul rears back, and he said, I sure did, man, to its fullest extent. Absolutely, man. Sure, I did what God told me to do. You kidding? We won the battle. And Samuel says, you did. You must have kind of a skewed, funny way of looking at things, because I hear oxen lowing and bleating of sheep in my ear, and I'm just curious, if you killed everything, how come I'm still hearing something? And he goes, well, I needed to talk to you about that, because I did do everything the Lord told me to do, but apparently the people wanted to keep them. And I thought, well, that's a good idea. We'll just offer the blind and the lame and the crippled and that kind of thing. And we'll keep the best for breeding stock, and it'll make our nation strong and powerful. Careful, that's what got David in trouble. David was, in a sense, beginning to move toward that feeling when he said, go out and number the people. Because I want everybody to see how great I am and how many I rule over and how my armies are so great. And Joab says, oh, king, wait a second now. Hold on now. Let's not do that. He says, you go number them. And he did, and it cost him 70,000. He kind of got weeded out. David was going to brag and boast on the extent of his kingdom. So Samuel says to Saul, let me ask you a question then. What'd you do with that king? Oh, I got him in chains. We're good. Is that what the Lord told you to do? Well, you know, kill him or keep him bound up. I mean, you know, he's as good as dead. I mean, it's kind of the same thing. And besides that, if he's dead, he'll be buried and everybody will forget about him. But if he's on a chain where I can pull him out anytime I want to, what is that saying? That's saying, hey folks, remember me, I'm your great king, and if it wasn't for me, we wouldn't have won this great battle. And remember that battle that we won? Oh, by the way, go get Amalek and bring him out here, and let's remind the people of the battle that great King Saul won. The reason that he wanted to keep the king on the chain was so that any time there was cause for him to be able to boast of what he had done, he could yank the chain and pull up the past accomplishments. Watch it. Here comes the hard part. Most of us hold on to the past for bragging rights in the present. We constantly keep the past that should be buried and put away from us on a chain so that we can pull it out to justify our laziness in the present. To justify not doing what God's telling us to do now, what we're doing is we're saying, but look, I did it back then. And the Lord said, that's over and done with. It's already accounted to your account up there. Why are you dwelling in what you did do? What are you doing now? But Lord, no, that's the epitome of laziness. But it's hid underneath. Oh, that's right. He did do that. Well, is your relationship growing? You got married a few years ago, if you've been married any length of time at all. Are you still the same person you were that you just walk up and say, oh, I got married 30 years ago? Is your relationship growing any since then? Well, I got married 30 years ago. Okay, is your relationship still the same? Well, I got married 30 years ago. Well, that's great. What have you done since then? Well, I got saved when I was 7. Okay, Praise the Lord. What are you doing now? Well, I got saved when I was 7. Okay, great. Praise the Lord. What are you doing now? Boasting is bragging on things that have been done in the past to justify doing nothing in the present. The danger of boasting is it is always about something that has already occurred. Something that the outcome cannot be changed. Something that keeps your focus in the past instead of in the present, and watch it more dangerously than to keep your eyes focused on the future. You're not looking at the author and the finisher of your faith. You're not pressing toward the mark and the high calling of God. You're not considering the judgment seat of Christ for what you're doing now. You're saying, yeah, but I did do. Yeah, but I did do. The most dangerous thing for a Christian today is to rest on the laurels of the past. But I did do that. But I have done that. Okay, good. But what are you doing now? Why does he list boastfulness in that list of things in the last days for the people that are lovers of their own selves and covetous and then boasters? Why is that so? I'm thinking, yeah, well, so what's the big deal? But I got to begin to realize the boaster always lives in the past. He's that. In high school, I was a halfback for... Okay, great. I set the scoring record. Yeah, you weighed 100 pounds less too. I was a great college athlete. But now let's move it into this spiritual realm for just a second. I used to pray all night prayer meetings. I used to fast. I used to come for all day preaching. I used to go to camp meetings. I used to. Oh man, you know what that does? It gives you a pass on the now. Because hey, you know what? After all you used to do, you surely don't have any room to be doing anything in the now. So you know what happens? The reason he puts that in there is because it puts our future on things that have already been done. Past accomplishments oftentimes. But you know what the Bible says? No man having put his hand to the plow is fit when he's constantly looking back. You know, I got to looking at this passage in the Bible. Don't worry, I'm not going to be long. I'm just hot. I'll just take this off for a couple of minutes here. You know, I got to look at the Bible. You know what the Lord Himself said? The Lord Himself said, remember Lot's wife. And I thought to myself, remember Lot's wife? She's a cotton-picking pillar of salt. The Lord said, yeah, she's a pillar of salt. Why? Because she's looking at her past. She's looking at the things that she thought identified her, made her what she was. She's looking at everything connected with her and her reputation. And God said, I'm ready for you to move on. I'm ready for you to move ahead. And she said, but what I was, who I was, what I was known to be. My husband, he sat in the gate and we had the finest china and the best Tupperware. Every woman has to have Tupperware. She had a closet full of shoes and purses. She didn't wear half of them, but she had them. Amen. And she had... Amen. Right. Oh, yeah. Amen. Amen. Break my fulcrum there. Didn't even let me kind of... I was wanting to go on, but everybody's kind of like, well, I don't know about that, preacher. Okay, so she had sandals. Maybe she had sandals. And goat skins. I'm sure she had something. You know what she said? That's who I am. Remember Lot's wife. Why? Because boasters are always living in the past. You know what they always do? They pick and choose what they see as accomplishments. Boasters don't generally brag on you. They brag on themselves. You know what they do? They selectively go back and find the moments in their life where they were a shooting star. And they say, let me tell you about when I... And the Lord's like, okay, what does that have to do with the price of tea in China? What does that have to do with the judgment seat of Christ? It's over and done with. You can't change it anymore. Why are you dwelling on it? I appreciate the historical accounts in the Bible. But God don't ever dwell on them. You know what God's constantly doing? You ever notice how the book from Genesis, it opens up like this and it begins to move you right from the book of Genesis? It immediately begins, you don't hardly go anywhere, and here's Enoch and he starts talking about eternity. Do you know why? God's not interested in dwelling back in just the days of creation. God's not interested in just dwelling about the days of Calvary. God's interested in the day his son's coming back to get what he bought and paid for. God's interested in the day you're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ and interested in the millennial kingdom and out past the millennial kingdom. God's interested in the future. God's not interested in all the stuff that went on in the past. A boaster can't boast of what's going to happen tomorrow because he don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So you know where he spends his time? Boasting about stuff he already did in the past. And ladies and gentlemen, if I could help you to understand anything, God doesn't by happenstance do anything in the Bible. God always, Proverbs chapter 27, God always has a reason for putting everything he puts in the Bible. He didn't make any mistake about how he set things up. Why does he put boasters there? Well, I really did think I understood it. But what I realize is what a boaster does is puts the light on himself and takes it off of Jesus. If you're bragging on yourself, you're not bragging on Jesus. Would you agree with that? Amen. If you're bragging on past accomplishments, you're not generally pointing other people to Jesus Christ, right? Right? So you know what the Lord says? In the last days, people are talking about the past all the time. How it used to be, how it used to be, how it used to be. We used to have a great church, preacher. Preacher, we used to have us some meat. Okay, great. How about now? You ever stop to think that maybe the reason we had some meetings in the old days was because in the old days people just abandoned everything, including their sanity, and you know what they did? They came to church looking for God to get something for them, and they were willing to give up whatever it took, and they'd stay as long as they had to stay, and they'd pray God would stoke the fire in the preacher, and it didn't matter what the preacher said. Man, you'd shout about anything, pray about this, thank God you was in church, thank God you were saved. I mean, life was so simple then. We weren't so sophisticated and we weren't so smart. We were just dumb bunch of idiots, fell off the back of the turnip truck. But bless God, we love Jesus. Amen. And we just pray all the time. You say, why? What do? We just pray, man. We just pray. Why do you pray? We just pray. And we just sing and then we'd pray some more. And then we'd preach and we'd sing and we'd pray and we'd preach. And we didn't know what we were doing. Preach, pray, or die. And people get up, you know, and Mary had a little lamb. Oh, thank God he had a little lamb. Thank God. Praise the Lord out. You know, I mean, just crazy. Do you ever think that the reason that we don't see God operating in the present like he did in the past is because there's something wrong with the ones that are in the present? Amen. Who were talking about how it used to be, and God says, well, if you used to enjoy it, how come you're not pursuing it like that now? There's nothing that says it can't keep going. Amen. Nothing says you can't still have a meeting like that. Oh, preacher, it's all changed now. Says who? Who told you that? You can't have a meeting like that anymore. Really? You got God like bound and gagged. You can determine whether or not God will come down and bless or not. Well, he don't bless like that anymore. You know why? Because we bind him up in the sense that we grieve the Holy Ghost. That we decide how we think God ought to act. Back then, you didn't know enough about how God should act. You were just glad to see him when he showed up. And you were just glad to be there when he did. I don't know what that was, but... man, that was God, man. That was something. I hope he does it again next week. You'd pray and fast all week long, some of you. Come here looking for God, man. Nobody could interrupt you. People talking about you and lying about you and evil surmisings about you and telling other people about stuff you weren't doing and should be doing and stuff you should be doing you weren't doing and telling all kind of gossip and all that kind of stuff. And you'd be kind of like, you know, Teflon, man. That stuff would be like plink, plink, plink falling off of you. And you'd be coming here and going, come on, God. Come on, God. Come on, God. I don't see you today, God. Do something, God. Do something, God. And man, God would come down and meet with us and you'd be like, wow. We didn't live off of what used to be, used to be, used to be, used to be, used to be. It was like, man, do it next week. Do it next week. Do it today. Amen, and that's changed. In the last days, what we do is because we're not willing to spend the time in prayer and fastings and searching for God, we just brag on how it used to be because it takes the pressure off of us in the present. We don't have to get right with God.
Used to, you'd just about repent over chewing gum in church. Really, man, I'm not kidding you. You'd be like, I'm guilty of what? Everything. I did it all. Now it's like, you know, there's like, I don't know, 739 sins in the Bible, and the guy's like, give me a list of them. I must be missing out on a few. I'm not doing 739. I've only got about 700. What's them other 39 I'm missing out on? I want to know what they are so I can commit them. That's funny. Y'all are like, yeah, what are those other 39? Y'all are bad, man. You say, what's happened? You know what happens with boasting? It continually focuses on past accomplishment. It pays no attention to the present and completely ignores the future. You say, what's the most important? The future. You say, what? 15 minutes is gone. I can't get it back. 15 minutes ago when we started this thing, it's gone. Can't change it. Nothing I can do about it. You got upset, got offended, fell asleep, whatever. Don't matter. Can't get the 15 minutes back. Don't matter. What you going to do? Go around talking about it? Why? What good does it do? You can't change it. Proverbs chapter 27, have I given you that? Notice verse number 1. Proverbs 27, verse number 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. You know what he's trying to get across to you there is he's trying to say to you, Luke chapter number 12, he's trying to say to you, I'll give you this and we'll close for tonight. Well, I don't know, maybe not. It's kind of like it might rain. Excuse me, sir, we'll close when you're ready. Man, the Lord's just good, man.
Amen.
Remember that time we was out here? I'm not bragging. Just facts. We were in that old building. And that little building, it get filled up real quick with folks down there and that little bit of stuffed in there, man. Remember that squealing air conditioning in the back on that old belt? All the time, man. It's like we used to call it the squirrel got loose in the cage, you know, and all that stuff. And man, it's out there, and it's thunderstorm comes up like it does out here, and all of a sudden, a big old bolt of lightning comes down. And I said something or whatever. The lightning came down and hit that light pole out here, and it bounced in the parking lot a time or two, and then went back up parking lot. That was in those days, pine straw and muck. That was our parking lot. That was the driveway and pine trees out there and that kind of a thing. It was high cotton, man. When it was dry, it looked real nice. Otherwise, you needed four-wheel drive. Brother David had that big four-wheel drive. He pulled a lot of people out of the parking lot out of here. But we were out there. And I'll never forget old Brother Bill Tyrrell sitting back just a little bit lazier past a chief man, Mrs. Mann right here, sitting back about right there. And he leaned out in the aisle and he goes, wow, preacher, could you do that again? I was like, no, but if I could, I would. That was pretty cool, man. Lights went out. Rain started coming. I said, well, folks, you know, Brother Lent said about me, I can't never preach without notes, so if we ain't got no light, I guess we can't do anything, you know. That idiot. Anyway. That came from the Philippines. Let me just tell you a quick story. We're in the Philippines, and I'm preaching, and the lights go out. There's a gasoline generator out there. Lights go out. And Brother Lent hopped up and says, Peacock can't preach without notes. So he goes and gets a flashlight. And he's chasing me around the building with a flashlight, trying to hold a flashlight. And I'm holding my Bible up like this, and I'm preaching. That's where that came from. Can't preach without notes. So some crazy lunatics said, hang on just a minute, preacher. We ain't looking for a reason to get out. And they swung open those double doors. And they went and got two trucks and pulled them as close as they could to that front door, to that little portico there, and shine their high beams inside that building. And the rain's coming down in buckets. And the only light we had was the headlights of them trucks. And we went right on preaching, and people riding by here, and man, look at that bunch of fools in there. And I'm up there, and I knew two gears in those days. Stop and wide open. I mean, it wasn't none of this gradually increase and get your cadence and your pace and learn to modulate your voice. I mean, it went from, let's take our Bibles to, and
I'd be up here and I'd be running over there and bouncing over there and all. Brad would be grabbing the pew and here goes this idiot again. And I'd be knocking the hole in the wall and knocking down the thing and breaking spoons and busting door casing and all that kind of stuff. And people are there, wait a minute, preacher, keep on preaching. You know, what'd he say? Oh, no, but it was good. Look at that idiot go. He's on fire. Go, go. Crazy. You kids don't know what you missed. That's in the days before we had a little old hole-in-the-wall nursery over here, and the kids would lay down and roll underneath the floor. Christy's not here today, but Christy used to roll underneath the pews and roll in the front, and then she'd get under the front, and she'd look up at you like this. And then you'd look down at her, and she'd roll back over to the other side like a roly-poly. Sweet days. But it's nothing says you can't have it.
Amen.
Now.
That's right.
God can still do that.
Yes, sir.
If we learn to focus more on where we're going than where we've been. See, we always like to talk about it. And it's great for an illustration. But we can't dwell there. You say, why? Them days are gone. Those are Bethel experiences where you remember, man, God met with me there. He met with me in Switzerland. He met with me in Africa. He met with me in Romania. He met with me in North Carolina. He met with me there, but hey, he ain't there no more. He's done moved on.
Amen.
And I got to be willing to go where he's at. Now I got to start looking for God, hungering and thirsting. You know the story in Luke chapter number 12 about the boy in the barns, verse number 18, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself. Man, look at all I've done. I'm going to take my ease. I'm going to rest now on what I've done in the past. But you're not rich toward God. One more and we're done for tonight. Jude 16. Jude 16. Oh boy, these kind of things are like shadows. They're always the longest when the sun is the lowest. And sometimes these things can be helpful, but sometimes they might be hurtful along the way. Sometimes we never even realize why God puts this stuff in the Bible because we think, oh yeah, I hate people that brag all the time. But spiritually speaking, it's to the church. And we brag on not only our accomplishments, but we brag on where we have been. And it keeps our vision off of where we are going. You know what will happen to a church? Where there is no vision, the people perish. The old preacher said, don't lose your W. Don't lose your W. Yeah. Here there is no vision, and the people perish. Don't lose your W. Don't lose your vision for where you're going. Don't rest too long on where you've been. Don't spend too much time on where you are because you're leaving there in the next few seconds. Think about where it is that you're headed. Jude 16. The Bible says this. Verse number 14. I just like to read this because it's about Enoch back in the Old Testament. Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these things. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Ain't that something? All the way back in the book of Genesis, Enoch's prophesying about the Lord coming with saints to execute judgment upon all and convince all ungodly men among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. You'd think against him, you'd think that that ungodly might be the main thing of that verse, verse 15. Now he's going to tell you who these people are. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust and with their mouth speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. It's one thing to flatter another with your lips,
It's another thing to speak great swelling words about who you believe yourself to be. Only God is your judge. Whatever men might think that you've accomplished, and however great men might think you are, God's the only one that knows who you really are, what you claim to be. When you get to heaven, there'll be a lot of people that'll be surprised, because we'll look at somebody and go, man, that guy, he must have really been something. I mean, look what all he did. Boy, that was really something. And you get up there and the Lord said, yeah, and his motive was this, and his motive was this, and his motive was this, and he gets nothing whatsoever. Be careful about boasting, because it'll keep your focus in the past. I don't have time to go into it tonight, but I may cover it a little bit on Wednesday night before we move on to the next one. But let me say this about boasting. Boasting causes you to compare yourself among yourselves, which Paul says in the book of Corinthians is not wise. Why? You're comparing your accomplishments with someone else's accomplishments or lacks thereof. And therefore, what you think is because of what you've accomplished, you're better than that individual that you claim to esteem better than yourself. You know why you happen to be in the position you are at all? But by the grace of God. Even the Apostle Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. 27 years after the Apostle Paul was saved, you know what he said? I'm chief of sinners. How about that? That guy got personal handwritten instructions from the Lord, who came down and supernaturally, through the inspired Word of God, spoke to him, and the Apostle Paul penned it and had his scribe pen it down on paper. You know what he said? I'm chief of sinners. 27 years after walking with God and having been caught up to the third heaven and seeing the things up there, you know what he said about himself? Let me brag about my past. I'm chief of sinners. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 11 is where we started. That's Paul bragging. You know why? Because there were some people that said, there ain't no way you're a minister, Paul. What do you mean you're a minister? And Paul says, I'll magnify my office. I'll just tell you a little bit to show you that I was a minister, just so you get the idea of what a minister really is. I ran 500 in Sunday school. I baptized 5,500 last year. We gave more to the cooperative program than we've ever given before, and we built a new building. No, I'm sorry, that's not what he said. Paul said, I've been in jail because of preaching the gospel. Paul said, I'm afflicted because of preaching the gospel. Paul said, I've been beaten because of preaching the gospel. Paul said, I've been shipwrecked because I've been preaching the gospel. Paul said, I've been naked and fastings often. Paul said, I've been hungry because of preaching the gospel. He said, I'm just telling you, I'm telling you, I'm magnifying my infirmities as evidence that I'm the minister of Christ. I'm not magnifying my accomplishments. Proof that I am a minister is not in the amount of people that are following me, Paul's saying. How many churches I started, how many converts I have. It's in the fact that the only thing I can brag on is that I've taken a few hits because of my commitment to Jesus Christ. Well, unless that's what we have to brag on, then let us learn to be quiet. Father, bless your word. Lord, thank you so much for these folks coming tonight. God, please give them safe passage back home. Lord, I pray that you might help us before we gather back on Wednesday, that we might forget those things which are behind and press forward to the mark and the high calling of God. God, that you might help us to look over these passages and just to see, Lord, if these things happen to fit us. And if they do, Lord, thank you for pointing it out to us. Help us to put them aside, confess them before you, and then move on to get something done before the day you call us home. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.